Our scripture text this morning comes from Colossians 3, verses 1 to 17. As we continue our series in the book of Colossians, the preeminency of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that leading in prayer and reading of Scripture. Haven't there been times in your life where you wish you had a transpose key for your life, right? Instead of learning all new keys for a song, you can hit a button and then the whole chords change. That's kind of what our passage is saying today, where instead of looking at a whole bunch of actions we do as the measure of our life, we as Christians understand that we live in life transposed. We live in a new identity. That was a fascinating analogy from this morning in music. One of the phrases, before I begin, if anyone would like a Bible in front of them, we have a couple extra in the back. Feel free to hop up any time and grab one. We're on page 984 of the black and white Bible back there. One of the phrases that's become a standard part of our language in the last year is the phrase, a new normal. How many times have you heard that in the last 14 months? This is the new normal. Well, there's different reasons why we might say there's a new normal. COVID was one of those. A pathogen, a disease, a virus, brought some new normals. But there's other things in life that bring new normals. Think about a rapidly developing technological world where the means by which we are connected to other people, the methods in which we do our job, that can create new normals, whether that's a new normal of commuting to work or interacting with your friend group. Well, what about our media and our entertainment? Doesn't that introduce new normals of ethics and standards, the things we laugh at, the things we're entertained by? You can be sure that the things that entertain us today will be the legislation 10 or 20 years from now. So whether it's COVID or whether it's technology or whether it's our entertainment, there are all sorts of things that introduce new normals. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17 is, in fact, describing the new normal for disciples of Jesus. And the new normal doesn't come about because the disciples of Jesus try really hard and are a better group of people for some reason. No, the new normal for Christians, the new normal for followers of Jesus, comes about because of a new identification in the life and death of Jesus that we as Christians have. As believers, because we're identified with Christ in his life and in his death, it brings about a new normal for us. We, in fact, our passage this morning tells us we have a new way of life, we have a new place to belong, and we have a new empowerment. Do you see those three things in verses 1 through 17? That because of our identification with Christ, we have a new normal that results in a new way of life, a new place to belong, and a new source of empowerment. The identification we have with Christ, to be called a Christian, a Christ follower, it's the foundation of our new normal. We have a life that is hidden in Christ, a life that is united with him in life and in death, in his resurrection, in his ascension on high. And because of that, we have a new set of ethics. We have a new people group that we adhere to. And we have a new empowerment from the Holy Spirit to live a life of overcoming sin and living lives pleasing to God. Well, let's think about this unity with Christ for just a moment. If you are in Christ, if you have understood Jesus to be the Son of God who came in the flesh and who died a sacrificial death, and you put your trust in that, that Jesus then rose from the dead. And if you believe in him, you will rise from the dead. If you've put your trust in that, then Scripture calls this a union with Christ. That when God in heaven looks down, he doesn't necessarily see a whole bunch of individuals. He sees a body, a group of people who are connected intimately to Jesus. We've already talked about this in earlier chapters. Think of Colossians 1, 27, where it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you, Christian. Or chapter 2, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Christ is in you, and you, Christian, are in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 9. In Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwelt bodily, and you have been filled in him. Or how about 2:12? You've been buried with Christ in baptism. You've been raised with Christ through faith. You who were dead in your trespasses, God has made alive together with him. And if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, then you live differently. That's been things we've covered in the last 5 weeks together. That's nothing new to us. But Paul, in this chapter 3, he brings this identification to a new level of focus. It's like you're looking out at the field across the field across the road with a pair of binoculars. And you can see the trees and the birds, but they're blurry. And so you twist your binoculars and it brings everything into crystal clear focus. This chapter 3 is Paul bringing our union with Christ into a crystal clear focus. In chapter 3, Paul starts out by saying, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds then on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Why? Why would we set our minds on these things above? Why would we spend our days, our hours, and our years meditating on Jesus? Why would we do that? Well, because of verse 3. For, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. What do you think of when you hear that? That your life is hidden with Christ. Let me give you a couple pictures of what could come to mind. Consider looking at an ocean. And when you look at an ocean, what do you see? You see an ocean. You see a whole bunch of water. But there are fish in there. There's a whole ecosystem under the water. But you don't see that because it's hidden. Or closer to home, when you're driving around town and you drive past a place with headstones and it's called a cemetery, what do you see? Well, you see a bunch of stones and grass and trees. But what's hidden in the cemetery? Bodies. They're under the ground. They're, in fact, hidden in there. Well, how about one more word picture? When you look at the people sitting around you, you can take a look around. There shouldn't be anything too surprising in the room. What do you see? Well, you see faces, and you see hair or not hair, and you see clothing. But what don't you see? Well, you don't see hearts, lungs, livers, bones. But aren't those as present in the room as the things we see? Those things are, in fact, hidden. Just like a fish is in the sea, or a casket is in the grave, or your liver is in your body. In a similar way, you are hidden in Christ. Now, if this sounds bizarre and hard to understand, that's because it is. There's what theologians call a mystical union. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. And this is the hope of glory that we have. You have, in fact, when you are in Christ, transferred from one kingdom to another, the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. You can't see these kingdoms, but the Bible tells us they're as real as the fish in the sea, as the casket in the cemetery, as the heart in your body. You don't see them, but they are in fact there. Christian, the reality that you live is in Christ. Your life is stored up in Christ. It's hidden there. Your life is intimately connected to the divine human, Jesus. Notice the two allusions made with this word hidden. There are two allusions that Paul makes here, which are both interesting. One is the vague allusion to the grave, where he says, "You have died." Where do dead people go? They go to cemeteries. And they're buried there. They're hidden. But that's not what Paul says. He says, "For you have died, and where do you go?" In Christ. For you have died, and you are hidden in Christ. But there's another allusion where it says, if you've been raised with Christ, well, raised people aren't dead. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. So it's not just that you've died and you're hidden with Christ, it's that you're alive and you're hidden with Christ. That just as Jesus died and was buried in the grave, Jesus is ascended in power at the right hand of God. In some sense, Christian, you are hidden in both places. You're hidden in Christ's death, and you're hidden in his life. Friend, if your death and if your life are already sure things, what need you worry about? If your life and your death are already sure, are already purchased, are already guarantees, they're like the fish in the ocean. You maybe can't see them, but they're there. Then what temptations, what concerns, what anxieties are powerful enough to destabilize you? The fact is that we do get destabilized. But that's why we refocus weekly and daily, routinely, on the Word of Christ, on the hope we have, on the hiddenness of our true identity. The word hidden here is being used to describe the reality that you are dead in Christ, alive in Christ. You're raised with Christ. You're seated on high with Christ. You are stored up inseparably with God in Christ. And you await the glorious return of Christ. When Christ appears in glory, your life that today is stored up with him, that will appear in glory. Are there ways that your body's failing you today? Are there ways that you felt marginalized by other human beings? Are there ways where you live in the reality that this life simply isn't easy? All of this will fade. All of this will come to pass. What won't fade is the glory that you will have in Christ when he appears. There are different ways the Bible uses to talk about this connectedness with Christ. You may have heard of the vine and the branch from John 15, where Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." As connected as a branch is to a vine, we are in Christ. Or maybe you've heard of Jesus as the bread of life. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Just as you eat bread and it disappears into your body, Christ, we're unified with him. Just like a branch and a vine, bread and your stomach, we're connected to Christ. Paul says that the air you breathe is in Christ. The moments that your body feels pain, it's in Christ. The intentions of your heart, in Christ. Your past, your present, your future are all hidden with Christ. Christ, it says, is all and in all. Well, if this is true, if every day we recognize to greater degrees that our life is hidden in Christ, we're no longer our own, we've been bought with a price, then this is a tectonic shift in reality. This is not another case of moralism where we try to live a better life by self-effort. No, the very fibers of our identity, our DNA, has changed. There's been a swap out. We're a new person. It requires a new calibration of every part of our life. If you're hidden in Christ, then your life is not yours anymore. If you're hidden in Christ, then your identity isn't yours anymore. It's Jesus's. And if it's Jesus's, then what does that mean for the rest of life? For every other decision you make, for every other desire you have, what are the implications of being in Christ? How has that worked out? Well, in short, it means we have a new normal. It means that life isn't the same anymore. Our text continues in verses 5 through 11, and it says then, if we're unified with Christ, because we're unified with Christ, we have a new way of life and a new place to belong. Do you see the new way of life listed here? It says, put to death therefore, verse 5, put to death therefore
what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Everything from sexual immorality. How do you steward your mind and your body in relation to your sexual desires? To covetousness. When you see that new house, when you see that new car, when you see what that person's wearing, are you consumed with a desire for stuff you don't have? Well, the Bible tells us that that's idol worship. That's worshiping false gods. In Christ Jesus, God's given you everything. In Christ Jesus, you have forgiveness from sin, assurance of life, a righteousness not your own. So to look outside and to see things you want that you don't have, and to live in that unsatisfied desire, whether that's sexual or whether that's something you can buy, it's idolatry. Verse 5 says we need to put those desires to death. But what else does it say? It says we need to put away. Look at this interesting list in verse 8. But now you must put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Now we have a second list. That's exclusively things you do with your mouth, with what you say. We've moved from the desires of the heart to the speech. And it says, because your life is hidden in the one who has given you everything, put these lesser things away, these things of the earth. Well, let's think about two different things here. Why do we put them away, and then what's the result? Why should we put these things away? One reason is that because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Our union with Christ is precious because in Christ, Christ absorbs the wrath of God that our sin rightly deserves. These things that it says we've all lived in sexual immorality. We've all lived in impurity, passion, evil desire. We've all lived in covetousness. We've all lived in anger. We've all lived in malice and slander. These are things we've all lived in. And these things bring about the wrath of God. Because of these things, the wrath of God is surely coming. One of the things of many that Christ accomplishes in his sacrificial death on the cross is that he absorbs the wrath of God that's coming for these things. And every human has two options. You either place trust in Christ as the wrath taker. Jesus, I know that God is wrathful against all sin, but you've provided a substitute for my punishment. And I will live in the kingdom of that punishment taker. And if that's the choice you make, that in Christ I'll put my faith, I'll bank my death and life in Jesus, because Jesus took the wrath and Jesus rose from the dead, then there is no wrath for you because your life is hidden, because you're in Christ, and Christ has already absorbed that wrath so you would not. But the other option is to live a life where you see no need for wrath to be satisfied. And if that's the case, then when the end of days come, when you pass away or when Jesus returns, there will be wrath for sexual immorality, impassion, for covetousness, for slander. So the reason we put these things off is because the wrath of God is coming. But that's why we want to. But if you've read the first two-thirds of your Bible, you'll know that people can't do that in their own effort.
We are incapable of defeating sin with human strength because sin is part of our DNA as fallen humanity. Unless God would do something in us, it's impossible for us to love God. Reason number two of why to put this off, to put to death, is precisely the answer that God gives us. Verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, because you have put off your old self with its practices. You've put off your old nature, the old man, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge, or it's being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's not a matter of going through your list of sin and saying, well, which sin do I need to deal with today? It doesn't work. No, it's the description we get is one of clothing. It's not a matter of trying to fix up one sin after the other. I lusted today, I swore today, I was angry with my kids today, I stormed off the practice field in a fury today. No, the issue is what are you wearing? What are you hidden in? Are you wearing the garments of your own righteousness? Are you content to look like yourself as you go about your day? Or have you put off your old self and have you put on Christ? Are you dressed with another's righteousness? Are you dressed in a holiness that you could not have conjured up? Lots of us in this room do work that's pretty dirty. I've seen pictures in this room of butchering chickens. I've seen pictures from this room of big old manure pits. I've seen all sorts of things. I know you people do dirty things. But you don't come to church in those clothes, do you? You don't go out in public in those clothes. Because those clothes are insufficient to be around other people. Jesus is saying, we've all had clothing that was filthy. We've all had clothing that was insufficient to approach God in. And if we would approach God, we would take off the old self with its practices and we'd put on the new. Sometimes, I've had this when I look in old pictures, and specifically I see an old blue polo that I got rid of, and I wish I had it back. I said, why did I ever get rid of that blue polo? Have you had that, where you look at old pictures and you think, why did she throw that away? Why did I get rid of that? Why did I get rid of that? We all do that. This is one reason not to take pictures. No, but we are all tempted to look back at our old nature and think that was good. We're all tempted to look back at sin that we enjoyed in our youth and to think, well, what if? We look back at that old picture and we see that old blue polo. But the call of the Christian is to say, I've put on Jesus. That sin has no power over me. Because there's been a filling of the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus is in me. I am in Him. His mercy is infinite and sufficient for this new life. We must set our mind on the things above. We must set our mind not on the things of this earth, but where Christ is seated in heaven. But we're not just putting stuff off, are we? We're putting stuff on. Verse 12,
Put on then. Put on then as God's chosen ones, as holy ones of God, as beloved. Think about your week this past week. Do you feel confident in your own work and effort to say, I am chosen by God. I am holy in God. Do you have great confidence to say, I am God's beloved? In your own efforts, none of us do. But if you've put on Christ, if you've been hidden in Christ, then today you can sit here and say, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. You can look at another member sitting here and say, you are chosen, you are holy, you are beloved by God. Because you are chosen, because you are holy, because you are beloved, put this on. Because you are loved, put on love. Put on compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, patience. And here's the best part of the whole passage, verse 13. Bearing with one another. Isn't that honest? Doesn't Paul have a glimpse into the honesty of the church? Endure one another. It's not just that we have a new ethics. It's not just that we have a new way of life. But if we're in Christ, we have a new place to belong. A place where though we're imperfect, though we live in this struggle of the old self, the new self, put the new self on, put the new self on, put the new self on. We have a place to belong. If you've ever looked at a family and you've thought, oh my goodness, they look just like each other. They even dress like each other. That's what God's family becomes. And it's not because we look like each other in the color of our skin or in what we wear or where we live or how we speak. But we have the same dad dressing us. If we're all going to Christ for this new identity, this new self, then we're all getting the clothes of righteousness from the same God. And as that happens, we realize more and more that we really are a family. We're not a bunch of individuals living a rogue Christian life, but here, there's not Greek or Jew. There's not circumcised or uncircumcised. There's not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. But Christ is in all. Christ is all and in all. And so then we endure one another. We forgive one another because we've been forgiven. We put on compassionate hearts because we've been loved. This new normal, this hiddenness in Christ, it's not just that we have a new identity, but it's that this identity creates a new way of life and a new place to belong. We're a local church family where we live out the gospel together. We're also a universal church family. Have you ever been traveling and you run into another Christian and you think, we could have been friends forever? It's because the same dad is dressing you. It's because you've both found yourself hidden in the same Christ. Your family of origin may be a total disaster, but you have a place to belong here. We all may experience feelings of alienation when we no longer feel like we belong. Maybe we've aged out of the workforce and we're wondering, where do I find my identity now? Maybe we look different or we speak differently. But God is saying, that doesn't matter now. Because I have garments from above where Christ is seated that I will dress you in. And you will be my holy, beloved, chosen ones.
As a church family, we readily admit that we aren't perfect. The sexual immorality spoken of here, the evil desire, the covetousness, the anger, we've all been saved out of that. That's been all of our realities. We didn't come to Christ because we were perfect. We came to Christ because we knew our great need. So as Christians, we recognize that each of us has been forgiven by God, and so that we can forgive one another. And when church becomes difficult, when that person really bothers me, we don't simply leave church and don't come back. We endure one another because we have a new self, a new reality, a new hiddenness. But how do we live this out? Doesn't this seem like a tall order? Having these compassionate hearts, being bound together with love. The empowerment to live the Christian life never changes. It's always Jesus, and it's always His grace. Our passage ends in verse 16 saying, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How will we put off the old self? How will we put to death sin? It's by fixating our minds and hearts on the sin defeater, Jesus. It's why we gather every week to sing. And we sing not just to God, but we sing to one another. Do you see that in the text? Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. This is why when you think about the volume of our music, it's at a level where you can hear one another. There's times when our music team will do a stanza or a section in a cappella. That's not just because it sounds nice. It's because we're singing to one another. We're teaching each other, encouraging one another with the word of Christ. How will we live this new life, this new identity, this new normal? It's because we think of the power in Christ in such a way that our hearts are converted. Every day of the week, every week of the month, every month of the year, we marvel at Jesus' grace. Jesus took the wrath of God, so I don't need to be angry. Jesus' flesh was ripped apart by the cords of a whip so that when my flesh is tempted, I can live empowered. Jesus gave up everything in heaven to provide us with everything in Him, so I don't need to be covetous. When we marvel at the aspects of the gospel that are available to us in Jesus Christ, when we fixate on that, when we set our minds on that, when we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, we are empowered to live sin-defeating, life-overcoming lives. That is why we sing and teach and admonish. Christ is always the source of our empowerment. Jesus is the inexhaustible source of life for dying to ourselves and putting our old nature to death. Jesus is the inexhaustible source to live in a new nature. In Christ, there's a new normal. There's a new way of life. There's a new place to belong. And we have a new empowerment. And as a church, we exist to do just that. We exist as a local body, a physical manifestation of a universal reality, to remind each other about Jesus, His grace towards us, His power towards us, the power of the Spirit within. Doesn't that seem a bit narrow of an answer to say that Jesus is the exclusive thing that we're about? According to Colossians 3, 1 through 17, it's not. When we fixate on Jesus together, our lives change. Sexual sin is overcome. Anger is put away. When we fixate on Jesus together, love becomes a binding agent in our midst. We have a new life. We have a new family. We have a new empowerment. Because of that, because of our hiddenness in Christ, we can change. And we can give ourselves as a church family to setting our minds on Christ together. If you realize today that this is something different, that this is a new message, you haven't considered what it means to be unified with Christ. I want you to know that this unity, it's not something that you need to wait for. It's not something that you have to work for. This new life, this new family, this new empowerment are things that are received, not earned. All that it takes is turning from sin, a repentance, a mourning, a change of mind over your sin, and coming to see and trust Jesus as a living, personal, and exclusive source of forgiveness and life. We gather as a church because we've experienced that. And if you would like to learn more about living that life, we would love to talk more. Join me in prayer. Jesus, thank you that you are the sin-defeating, victorious one. And in your death, the wrath of God was satisfied. And now we seek to live not trying over and over and over again to please you, but to recognize that through faith, we're already unified. As a branch to a vine, as bread to a stomach, as the foundation is to a house, we are hidden in you, Jesus. We want to praise you and thank you. We also ask that if there are friends, family, visitors here and elsewhere that haven't recognized you, Jesus, as Lord, and have not sought to be hidden in you, we pray for a work of your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would be pleased to work in their lives, to draw them to a new self, a new nature that's available freely in Jesus Christ. I pray that as we continue the rest of our morning, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing us in all wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.